Take your Bibles with me, if you will, and turn in them to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. We are looking forward to doing a whole concert tonight, beginning at 6 o'clock, and I trust you're planning on being back. We are going to have a great time with the Lord, time of celebration, rejoicing, and praising God together. And so we'll look forward to seeing you here again tonight at 6. And also, just let me mention that since we were here, we probably have a lot of different new CDs and DVDs and all those kind of things. But I know that we've got two brand new ones for sure. One is a new CD, and it's called Right Time, Right Place. We sang two songs for our brand new one this morning already. One was I Was Blind, and Now I See, the one that's been on the radio for months and months and climbed to number 7 on the radio charts. And the other one that we have is a brand new DVD, Our Family Live in Concert, with a whole concert that you can listen to over and over and over again. And if you were to get them separately, the CD would be $15 and the DVD would be $20, and that's $35. But we have taken those two brand new things, put them together, put a bow on top, and you can have them both today, not for $35, but for just $20. And then we've got a lot of other things out there as well. I hope that you'll take some of our music home with you. Again, John chapter 4, beginning at verse 46. I hear the pages rustling because you weren't ready for verse 46, were you? So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, because he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. And Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to get better or amend. And they said unto him, yesterday at the 7th hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth. And himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea unto Galilee. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we could just spend this time together in your house, in this place that you have blessed so very, very much. And I thank you for all the friends that we have here at Cornerstone. Thank you for the leadership here, the pastors here, the people. And Lord, how much you have blessed. And we just praise you for what you're doing. But right now, Lord, I pray that we'd open our hearts and our minds and our attention to you. Lord, we've not come to hear from man today. We've come to hear from Almighty God. And I pray that you would speak in the stillness of this time and bless in a very special way. For it's in Jesus' wonderful name we ask it. Amen. Before I share this message from John chapter 4, I found this that I wanted to read to you. It's actually a letter written from a son to his father. A father was passing by his son's bedroom, and he happened to glance in. The door was open, and the bed was neatly made. Now, that got his attention. Yeah, you understand. And then he looked a little closer, and he realized there was a note that was propped up against the pillow. And his heart sank as he walked into the room, picked up the envelope, pulled out the note that the son had left him. And with trembling hands, he read this letter. Dear Dad, it is with great regret and sorrow that I'm writing you. I had to elope with my new girlfriend because I wanted to avoid a scene with Mom and you. I've been finding real passion with Stacy, and she's so nice. But I knew you would not approve of her because of her piercings, her tattoos, her tight motorcycle clothes, and because she is so much older than I am. But it's not only passion, Dad. She's pregnant. Stacy said that we'll be very happy. She owns a trailer in the woods, has a stack of firewood for the whole winter. And we share a dream of having many more children. Stacy's opened my eyes to the fact that marijuana doesn't really hurt anyone. We'll be growing it ourselves and trading it for other things. In the meantime, we'll pray that science will find a cure for AIDS so that Stacy can get better. She sure deserves it. Dad, don't worry. I'm 15 and I know how to take care of myself. Yeah, some of us were there, weren't we? Someday I'm sure that we'll be back to visit so you can get to know your many grandchildren. Love, your son, Joshua. P.S. Dad, none of the things above are true. I'm over at Jason's house. I just wanted to remind you that there are worse things in life than the school report card that's on the kitchen table. Call me when it's safe to come home. You know what? That got my attention. And I can tell by your reaction, it got your attention as well. But you know what else has gotten my attention? This passage of scripture that's found in John chapter 4. It gets my attention. Here's a man who had a need. And he went to the person that could meet that need. He came to Jesus. And that gets my attention because so many times when we have a need, Jesus is the last person we go to. We talk to others for advice, or we try to talk our way or buy our way or do something out of it. And Jesus should be the first person we go to. And this gets my attention because Jesus is just came from Cana of Galilee, where it says he made water wine. And now he's about to perform his second sign or miracle. By the way, there are 9 miracles listed in the Gospel of John. And we don't have to wonder why they're there. In fact, turn with me right now to John chapter 20, and you know exactly why all 9 of these miracles or signs are listed in John. We don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder. He tells us exactly in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. It says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." So he did a lot more. "But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Twofold purpose for all the signs and miracles that are recorded and written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God in the Gospel of John. And the first reason is that we might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of the world, and that we'd not only believe, but that we'd receive it. That's the twofold purpose of these miracles. And so in this passage today, he wants us to believe who he is, and if we don't already know him, he wants us to receive him. That's his purpose. And in this passage, we see that Jesus heals a little boy. The first miracle was turning the water to wine. This one is healing a little boy. You see, Jesus is sufficient to meet everybody's needs. Young or old, children or teens, young adults, adults, senior adults, Jesus Christ is sufficient to meet your need and my need. No matter what your problem might be, Jesus wants to do great and mighty things in your life and in my life. And so I think that we see this miracle also, and that's what I want to compare it to, as a beautiful picture or portrait of a faith life and how our faith is developed. And so that's what I want us to share this morning as we look at this wonderful miracle that Jesus performed. First of all, this man's faith was prompted. It got his attention. And what was it that got his attention? 2 things. First of all, the sickness of his son. Now, this man was a nobleman. That meant that he was of royal line. He was a rich man. He had great wealth. He had prestige. And there's nothing that he and his family could not have or could not do. And I think that's important to keep in mind. I mean, he could have anything he wanted. If they had a need, he could call his servants and they'd take care of it. If they wanted the finest food, they could afford to pay for it. If they wanted to go south to Jerusalem in the wintertime or for a vacation or whatever, they could afford to go. If they wanted a bigger house, he could build it. They desired the finest of clothing. He could buy the cloth and hire the person to make it. There wasn't anything he could not do for his family. But into this house, a little boy was born. And he loved that little boy. And one day, humanly speaking, the most horrible thing happened to that little boy. He became sick and he was near unto death. A sickness took a hold of that little boy and it began to choke the life out of him. And perhaps that nobleman had called for the best doctors of that day because he could afford to pay for it. Maybe he tried to get the best medicines of that day because there wasn't anything he couldn't get. But for the first time in his life, he realized that he could not control everything around him. For the first time in his life, he realized there was something that his money could not buy. And he went to Jesus. We used to sing that song, "Where could I go but to the Lord?" I've got to be honest with you. Our ministry takes us a lot of different places. And probably everywhere that we go, there's at least one, if not two or three people that'll come to me and tell me of things that they're going through right now. We were in Sebring, Florida just about a month and a half ago. There's a couple that's there that we've known for a long time, and they were missionaries on the field, and they love the Lord, and anytime we're in the Sebring area, they come. So we had set up, and a lot of the people that come in, they weren't there. And I'm sure I even asked Richard or Susan, I thought, where are they? They always come. Just about 1 or 2 minutes before we were supposed to begin, the door opened and in they came. But you know what? I could tell from his expression that something was different. He came right to me. He said, "Dell, we just came from the doctors. I was just told an hour ago that I have less than a year to live. But I'm going to trust Jesus. Where can I go but to the Lord?" There's not a day or time goes by that I don't hear a story like that or similar to that, or somebody that's going through cancer or a difficult money situation. Someone called me yesterday and said they were so far behind in their electric bill this year that on Monday, if they don't pay some of it, it's going to be turned off. Where can they go but to the Lord? This nobleman had no other choice, no other alternative. His son was going to die. And that prompted him to put his faith in Jesus. We just saw 147 Christian young people's lives snuffed out. Because they're Christians. Where can their families go but to the Lord? An airline pilot that apparently flipped out and decided that he was going to commit suicide, and 150 people plunged to their death. Where can their families go to make sense or anything out of that? Where can we go but to the Lord, to Jesus? And you see, I don't know what it is that you might be going through this morning, but I know the one that can take care of you during this time. And his name is Jesus. Long time ago, when Richard was a little boy, and he's not that any longer, I was pastoring, and in the middle of the night, Susan kind of shook me, and she said, "Richard's not breathing very well." And I said, well, why don't you go bring them in and put them on the floor beside our bed so you can listen to them a little bit more. And then, like a loving father and husband, I turned over and went back to sleep. Now, come on, give me a break. But I'll tell you what. It wasn't long after that that I was awakened from sleep when I listened to Richard gasp for air as I could hear this sound. And we jumped out of the bed. We grabbed him. We ran down the stairs and out to the car. I mean, we were at the hospital before you can say anything. He started to whimper. I had the air conditioning on in the car that day, and it seemed to help him breathe a little bit. And I remember as we were on the way to the hospital, and I said, Richard, don't cry. They're just going to give you some medicine, and we'll be on our way home. I don't know what the problem is, but there's something that we need to go to the hospital tonight and just take care of this. They took us right into the emergency room and went into one of the rooms, and they didn't waste any time. Before you knew it, the doctor came in, and he said, can I see you outside? And he took me outside of that room, in the emergency room, and there he said, last week, there's an infection going around, and last week, we lost a child. So he said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to put him to sleep, take him in the emergency room, put a breathing tube down his throat so that it cannot shut with this infection that he has. I couldn't believe it. And just being numb from top to bottom, I walked into the room and I sat up on that gurney where my son was gasping for air. And I tried to share with him and say, Richard, they're going to have to put you to sleep and take you in the operating room, but you're going to be okay. And he looked at me and he said, you're a liar. See, I'd promised him they're just going to give him medicine and send us home. See, I'm telling you exactly how it happened. I'm not holding back anything. Where could we go but to the Lord? They wheeled him in. We followed his gurney right to that operating doors when they opened. And Susan and I, all by ourselves, went into that waiting room. And there we knelt and prayed. You see, we've all been there. But where are you going to go? When the bottom tends to drop out, where are we going to go? This man went to Jesus. The sickness prompted him to put his faith in Jesus. Not only the sickness, but the sayings about Jesus. He'd heard about him. He'd heard what he was doing. Look at verse 47. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he's at the point of death. He had heard about Jesus. He had heard what he was doing. He knew he was the one that could help him. And he took his son to where, or went himself, and took his son's needs to the one who could help him. And maybe you're there today, and you're sitting here. Maybe it's a person in front of you, or behind you, or beside you. We never know, do we? But maybe you're going through a tough time right now. Put your faith in Jesus. Trust him. Go to him. He's the one that can help us in our time of need and our time of struggle. I said, we never know who's sitting around us or what their needs might be. The end of December, it was just about Christmas time. I went to our post office. We still have our home in Rockport. And so I went in, and they were fortunate enough to have one window open. Yeah, you've been to that post office too, I'm sure. Not only do they have a window open, one window before Christmas, but here we're all lined out the door. And all of a sudden, the man in front of me turned around. He knew the man behind me. And he said, wow, it's been a long time. How are you doing? The man said, I'm doing great, doing fine. Everything's good. He said, how's your family doing? Now, I'm thinking, this man's talking over my head, around me, under me, you know, every which way. Certainly, he probably wants me to go in front of him so that he could talk to this man. No, he wasn't giving up his spot. He just wanted to talk around. He said, how are you doing? The man, and then he finally said, how's your family doing? And he said, well, my oldest daughter just had to move home. We're taking care of her. He said, really? What's going on? He said, we just not long ago discovered that she had some brain tumors. She went to Portland, had surgery, and during the surgery, she went blind. You see, we never know who's around us and what the needs they might have. But that man's heart was breaking. Well, so was this man. And because of the sickness of his son and the sayings about Jesus, he went to Jesus, the one who could help him. That's where he went. That's what prompted his faith. Now, second of all, his faith was tested. It was tested. Here's a man who's weeping. He's begging for his child's life. And look what Jesus says to him in verse 48. He says, except ye see signs and wonders, you won't believe. Jesus really rebuked that man. Why? He was testing his faith. Because everybody in Galilee, they didn't want to believe. They didn't want to follow and accept Christ. All they wanted was a miracle. They wanted a sideshow. They wanted a circus. That's what they were looking for. And Jesus was testing this man's faith. Was he going to put his trust and believe in Jesus? Or did he just want a miracle, a circus, something going on? And there are people today that are the same way. They won't trust God. They won't believe God without a miracle unless he does something for you and in you. And friends, that's backwards. We must trust first. We must believe first. Have the faith in God. Jesus said to him, if I don't heal your son, you're not going to believe, are you? Sometimes we have to go through trials and go through difficulties and heartaches to come to that place where our faith and trust really is. Richard will tell you this himself. Because Michaela was so sick when she was first born with all the heart tumors and all the brain tumors, and we've shared that story here many times, and many of you have prayed for her and prayed for her, and she is doing great. People ask all the time how she's doing, and she's doing well. But we had to come to the place, really, in our lives where we knew that God would either heal her here or he would heal her there. But either way, we put our trust in Jesus. That's where it needs to be. He says in verse 49, sir, come down ere my child die. And Jesus realized at that point that he was not just looking for the miracle, not just looking for a circus or a sideshow. He wanted him. The nobleman needed Jesus at that hour. And Jesus saw faith. He said, would you believe even if I don't heal your son? The man said, come on down. He'd placed his faith in Jesus. His faith was prompted. His faith was tested. Thirdly, his faith was matured or developed. Jesus says, no, I don't have to come to your house physically, but go home. Your son lives. And verse 50, Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And look at this. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. A mature faith is to take a word from God and believe it even before it happens. A faith is reading the word of God where it says, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And walk away with the knowledge that God is going to supply your needs, having no doubt. It's a faith that takes God at his word where it says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And be able to have that confidence that God is with you. A faith that believes I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me and not doubt his word. The nobleman had a matured or developed faith. He believed the word that Jesus had spoken and he went his way. He believed him. He went his way. Fourth and finally, faith must be shared. His faith may be prompted. The faith may be tested. Do you just want the miracle or do you want me? Faith must be developed and matured. But so oftentimes we fail on this fourth point. Faith must be shared. Look at the last phrase in verse 53. And himself believed and his whole household. Wow. He gets back there. And his servants all meet him. I mean, they're abuzz. They're excited. And they say, your son lives, verse 51. And the nobleman began to inquire. When did he get better? When did he start healing? What happened? And they said to him in verse 52, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. And the father knew it was the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth. Wow. He knew, he understood that at that same time that Jesus spoke that he'd be okay, he began to recover and get well. And so, he begins to share his faith. He's sharing what happened with his family. He's sharing what happened with his servants. And I'm sure he's telling them, I met Jesus. I met Jesus. And this is what he said. And this is what he did. And it says, himself believed and his whole house. He shared his faith. He shared his faith. And they all believed. That is just so exciting to me. It's exciting to me that we can share our faith and win our family to Christ. That's exciting. We used to hear that saying, keep the faith. We don't need to keep the faith. We need to share our faith and show our faith to other people. And so the nobleman comes back and he gets a chance to share his faith and they all believed. We had the wonderful privilege and joy a few years ago, and I know I've shared how we were kidnapped and so on, so I'm not telling that story, but when we went to El Salvador, to see some children who had accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and then tell us how they went back into their homes and how mom got saved and dad got saved and the brothers and sisters got saved. Wow, there's nothing like it. I sometimes have people say to me, I can't share my faith, or I can't tell my family about my faith, or I'm not open with my kids about Jesus Christ. Friends, that's the first place we ought to do it. Tell your sons and your daughters, tell your family about Jesus Christ. And the one thing that they're going to notice is the difference in your life and the difference in my life. We might be able to fool everybody around us, but our family knows whether we're saved and have a changed life or not. And I'm sure that when this nobleman came back, there was a changed life. And when they told him, I mean, he had met Jesus. After you met Jesus, was your life changed? I told you earlier after the song about accepting Christ as my Savior. Let me tell the rest of that story and then I'll finish. The invitation was given. I was seated about three rows back. My mom and my dad and my sister, we were all there. They made sure of it. And that night when the opportunity was given, I got out from where I was standing at the end of the service and I came forward and I knelt down. And I remember it as if it were yesterday. And I prayed and I asked Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sin and come to my heart and life to save me. I said it's important to tell our families my mom and dad told us over and over. My dad is 90 and a half now. He said to me a couple of days ago, he said, "And you thought I took you to church too much when you were growing up. Now you're in church 250 concerts a year." And I said, "Dad, I might have thought you took me to church too much when I was growing up, but I don't feel that way today." They made sure we were there. A fisherman from the coast of Maine made his way up, put his arm around me. His face dark and wrinkled, great big old hands. He was a lobster fisherman. Put his arm around me that night. And that's when I did. I said, "Jesus, I am a sinner. Forgive me my sin. Come into my life. Save me." I wish I could talk to that fisherman one more time. But he's with the Lord. But I look forward to seeing him again one day. And I'm thankful for every single person who shared their faith with me. My Sunday school teachers, my pastors, my parents, every single one of them. That evangelist who led me to Christ. Because it's changed my life. And I trust you know him. So this morning, if you're here and you have a need, whatever it might be, take it to Jesus. If you've never accepted Christ, accept him today. That's my message. That's my purpose for sharing this passage of Scripture. I want us to know that no matter what we're going through, and I know some people go through some difficult things, Jesus loves us. He's always there for us. And he wants to be your Savior if you don't know him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time that we've spent in your word. And Lord, thank you for this nobleman who took his need to you. Lord, there are so many people today that have needs. The lady this week that shared with me that her son and daughter had both turned their backs to God, and she just wept openly as she shared that, Lord. And I pray for her right now, and I pray that her son and her daughter would turn back to you and all their families. But I'm thankful for a lady who is bringing her need to Jesus. And Lord, there are some here today that are really struggling. They have needs in their lives. Maybe it's a spiritual need. Maybe it's a financial need. Maybe it's a physical need. Lord, you know what they are. And I know that you're able to reach down and touch their hearts and their lives right where they're at. And I pray that as we said before, where can I go but to the Lord, that they'll come to you. And I pray, Lord, that if there are those here today that do not know you as their personal Savior, that today would be the day of their salvation. That would be our prayer. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm asking that nobody be looking around. This is between you and God. But I want to ask you a question. We sang that song just before the message about home, about heaven. If you were to die today, do you know that you're going home to be with the Lord? You know you're going to heaven? If the trumpet were to sound and Jesus were to come back today, do you know that you're going to be with him? Maybe you're here today and you're thinking, "No, I don't know. I don't know that if I died, I'd go to heaven." Friends, you can know. Maybe you're saying, "How can I know?" If you'll pray a prayer of faith, God will hear you and he'll answer you. Maybe you're just visiting today and you're saying, "Pray, I don't even know what I'd say to God." You can use your own words or you can use mine, but just talk to the Lord right where you're at. Just tell him, say, "Heavenly Father, I'm a sinner. Thank you that Jesus died for me, for my sin. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my life. Save me."